Acts chapter 5, we are looking in verse 17 down through verse number 33 today, 32, 33. We're going to use verse 33 2 weeks, I think. We've just finished up a section, verse 12 through 16. We see the church has gone through, prior to verse 12, the first 11 verses of chapter 5, a traumatic incident. Ananias and Sapphira have sinned. They've been judged publicly. It's a traumatic thing for the church. Verse 12 through 16, we see a resurgence, a revival. Many signs and wonders done. More than ever, people are being added to their assembly. Now in verse 17, we pick up as the story progresses and we see the church face further persecution. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the time that we have to spend together in it with the church today. Would help us to take this and to use it in our lives. Thank you for this history of the early church we have recorded by Luke, the Acts of the Apostles. Ask your blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. We see a prison break here today in our story. And I know you've probably seen, have you seen the Alcatraz movies or prison break type movies? You know, you give a guy a spoon and he can tunnel out of maximum security and he can swim in 10 miles in the middle of an ocean that's 6 foot waves and thunder and lightning, you know, and he gets out and he gets away and he's free. And for whatever reason in those movies, we celebrate with the guy, but he's usually guilty of sin and should be back in the prison, but we're happy that he got out finally, you know. Well, we get a prison break story today, and that's what I want to talk to you about, but it surely is different, isn't it? I want you to see three things in the text with me today. First, we see the persecution that the church is facing still. Then we see that God pardons these apostles who are put in prison. We see God's pardon, which is the best pardon. And then we see that once they're set free, they begin to go back to preaching. So let's begin before we get to the prison break. And notice how they got into jail to begin with. Well, let's look at their persecution in verse 17 and verse number 18. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So we've just finished a time of resurgence, revival, many signs and wonders. More than ever, people are being added to their number. And then what does the council do? They are envious, they are jealous, they are filled with indignation, and they lock them back up again. Calvin writes here, and he says, "We must realize that God is longing to shower blessings on his church, but that he still allows it to be harassed by the ungodly. So we must always be ready for the battle." And I say amen to that. Though God was using the apostles more than ever, they were still faced with persecution. Having disobeyed the command to preach no more in Jesus' name, they are placed in the common prison. And they had disobeyed a command. They were told by the authorities, "Don't do this," and they did it. So they were locked up for doing it. Now, we understand that it wasn't right for them to tell them not to do it, so it wasn't right for them to lock them up for it. But nevertheless, this was the authority, and they didn't do what the authority said, so they got put in jail because of that. When I was a teenager, I started preaching. Around 13, I started dabbling with preaching a little bit. I said, I think I want to preach. And then by about 15, I was full on preaching. I told my parents and I told our pastor, I said, I think I'm getting called to preach. And he said, all right, you're preaching Sunday night. And I said, okay. So it was great. I thought, this is perfect. They packed the crowd out. I mean, it was great. The whole church was full, a big church. It would seat about 400 people. And it was full, and I was really nervous. But I thought, this must be God's will for this many people to come hear me preach, you know. And I preached on everything and about everything and against everything for 4.5 minutes. Yeah, I did the best I could do. They didn't come. They didn't want to hear me preach. It was just cute. A 15-year-old was preaching. And then after that, I didn't have anywhere to preach. But I thought, man, I really want to preach. So me and some of my buddies, we started street preaching. And we would go downtown on Friday nights or Saturday nights. And our girlfriends would go with us. We were those weird kids, you know. We would go down there, and our girlfriends would sing. And we'd hand out tracts. And then we'd all take turns yelling at cars when they came by. Street preaching, you know. We'd get out there, and you had to hold your Bible just right, you know, like this. Almost like you're shoving it down their throats. You know, and you put one hand up like this, and you yell at cars when they come by. In our little town there, there's railroad tracks right down the middle of the town. And one side of traffic went this way, and on the other side, to go that way, you had to be on the other side of the railroad track. So the teenagers on Friday and Saturday night would get in their cool cars, you know. Everybody's driving like this, right? And they would turn their music up really loud, and they'd drive through town to one end, and they'd cross over the tracks and drive through town to the other end. So we got right out there on the street corner, and we were yelling at them, you know, you better get saved. You're all going to hell. You're good for nothing, low-down, rotten, dirty sinners, you know. I don't know why they didn't like it. So one night we're out there, and we're on the street corner, and the police chief comes up. And he said, boys, you're breaking the noise ordinance for our town. He said, if you don't quit it, we're going to lock you up. I said, oh, well, we went home. I mean, that was that, you know. We didn't want to be locked up. We didn't want to break the rules. He was the authority. We come to find out later on that we were wondering, now these cars going by, their music is louder than our preaching. Are they not breaking the noise ordinance too? Well, just a few blocks over, he was over in a house committing some sin of his own. The police chief was. We found this out later. He died, and they caught him where he died. We was doing something he shouldn't have done, and he could hear us street preaching from that house. Can you believe that? We were eating away at his conscience, poor guy. But he was the authority, right or wrong, and he said we should go, so we went. Well, this authority said, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore, whether they were right or wrong. They had the authority, and the apostles said, we better obey God rather than men, and because they disobeyed, they're locked up in jail. Now, it tells us in the text here that they put them in the common prison. Now, Peter and John have been jailed before. We've seen that already in our study of Acts. I think this is a different cell here. I think the first time they were put in sort of a holding cell, it was private. I don't guess everybody knew. They just kind of wanted to hold them over till the next morning so they could figure out what to do here. Peter and John, you know, went down to the temple to pray. They met a lame man who held out his hand, and this is what Peter did say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I was taught that as a kid, and I'll never forget that song, and it helps me remember Acts chapter number 3. So they healed this guy, and the temple authorities don't know what to do about it, so they put him in sort of a holding cell, and then they pull him out the next day, Peter and John and the man they healed, and they said, don't do this anymore. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, this time it's a little bit different. They've warned them. They said, if you don't stop, it's going to get worse for you. And this time, they don't just put them in a temporary holding cell. They put them in the common prison or the public prison, or they put them in a place where you would be if you were found guilty of a crime after a trial and you were put there. This was the real deal. Well, we need to consider in these verses, what is it that is bothering this council so much that they must stop the apostles? Have you ever had something just bug you? Gets under your skin. It upsets your inner peace. You can't sleep at night because you're thinking about this thing. Every time somebody has a conversation with you, you bring it back around to this thing, even though that's completely off topic to you. It gets on topic and you got to do something about it. You know, you feel like your brain might just melt if you don't. Anybody with me there? You been there? Yeah. Well, that's where these folks are. It's like the apostles' words are tapping at their skull and they can't make it stop. And in the end, we find that they say, we're just going to have to kill them. Verse 33, they were cut to the heart and they said, well, we killed Jesus and we're going to kill these two. We're going to make this stop. Well, what is it about the apostles that they must stop them? Well, first we read that they were filled with indignation. Verse 17, the high priest rose up. And all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, envy. Now, we define indignation as strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, insulting, or base, righteous anger. From their point of view, this was their mentality. We are upset about this that they are doing that they shouldn't do. It's offensive to us or it's unjust toward us. They felt like they had a righteous anger. From our point of view, though, I think we better understand Luke's writing here more of they were jealous. They were absolutely jealous of the apostles and the things that they were doing. These on the council, the Sadducees, the high priest, the temple guard, they were to have the religious authority there at that time. But more people were going out to Solomon's porch to hear what Peter had to say than them. So they became jealous. They had the same issue with Jesus, didn't they? They said, what? He's not even really a rabbi. He's got followers like he is, but his followers, they're not trained and educated men. These are fishermen and tax collectors, just sinners. One of them's a zealot. He's liable to start a riot at any time. This is not the real thing. But he's getting a bigger crowd than us. We've got to put this to rest. We've got to make it stop. They said, he's got to be blaspheming against God. So they have him put to death. Now the apostles are getting the same attention and they just can't stand it. So they must stop it because of their jealousy, their envy, their indignation. Next, we consider what it is about the apostles that bugged them so much. Well, we know that they want the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Notice verse 28. Saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend, notice what they say, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What did they stand out in the street and say to Pilate when Pilate said, this is an innocent man and I'm washing his blood off my hands? What did they say back? They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. Isn't that what they said? But now before the apostles, they're saying, you've got to stop speaking in this name because we think that in you doing this, you are trying to bring this man's blood upon us and we'll not have it. Well, you can't have both, can you? You can't stand in the street and say, crucify him, and though his blood is innocent, let it be on us and our children and our children's children, and then stand before the apostles and say, don't you dare bring this charge against us. They had hoped to kill Jesus and all of this go away, but it wasn't going away because the apostles would not stop speaking the name of Christ. You know, they're so put out by this, they won't even say the name Jesus. Did you see how they said it? Speak no more in this name. Some of you right now, there's name that's not allowed to be said around your house. I don't know what that might be. It may be a Major League Baseball coach, and you're so mad at him, don't you dare speak his name. I've got some family, they're Braves fans. And what's the Braves manager that just got fired? Freddie Gonzalez? We haven't been able to speak his name, so I don't remember. But there's, you know, the Braves won all these pennants for all these years, and now they're doing horrible. I think they're in worst place. So last time they were in worst place, they went to the World Series when I was a kid, so that's good. But you better not speak it. Some of you, it's a political figure, you know. Don't speak that name or that name or that name. There's about three or four now you could pick from, or just don't say any of them at all. Just ban them all if you want to. They're so full of indignation that they don't want to hear the name of Jesus and they won't even speak the name of Jesus. I'd like to have been there, or I would like to know that maybe Peter got smart with them. Now, which name is that again you don't want us to speak? Jesus or Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus the Son of God? Messiah? Savior? Lord? What would you rather us say or not say? Wouldn't that have been great? To them, Jesus was no one who deserved much respect. In their eyes, he needed to go back and do some woodworking. Leave their business alone. Leave it to them. Even after his death, or especially after his death, I think they felt, Why will this guy just not go away? They're a little thick-headed, weren't they? The apostles knew why he wouldn't go away, but they couldn't figure it out. They had Jesus killed, but even now he lives on. Even if to them in name only, they were denying his bodily resurrection, but even without that, they said he just won't die. Even in name, we know that he's dead. We think that they've stole his body and buried it somewhere else. But even after that, he will not go away. Finally, we also see that they were so upset with the apostles and needed to persecute them because they talked of the resurrection. Luke gives us some parenthetical information here in verse number 17. He says, when the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, and then he gives us some extra there. Don't you like extra? I like when I get a little more information than is on the surface. And this is what he gives us in the parentheses, which is the sect of the Sadducees. These are who is with the high priest on this council that is persecuting the apostles in the early church. Well, what do you know about the Sadducees? We sing the children's song, I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so sad, you see. But what was it about them? They did not believe in the resurrection. That's right. And here go these guys, these fishermen, tax collectors, these guys who don't know any better. And all they want to talk about is Jesus. And all they want to talk about Jesus is how he has resurrected and is alive evermore. Peter goes on to say to them when they ask him, he says, well, God's made him to be a prince and a savior. He's alive. You guys just don't know. You know, could I help you out here? But the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. To preach a resurrected Christ is an attack on their knowledge of the Scriptures and their theological positions. Further, were the resurrection true, then Jesus has proved to be who he claims to be. So they didn't believe the resurrection to start with on the grounds of their beliefs. Is there some things you just say, this is the way I believe and that's how it is and that's how I'm always going to be? This is the way they were there. And you were going against that when you said there was a resurrection. Furthermore, they had put Jesus to death because he made claims that they said were false, so it was blasphemous, so he deserved to die. If his claims then began to be true, that's like these days, you know, some guy's guilty of murder 50 years ago, but now we've got DNA evidence and we found out he's not guilty of murder anymore. You hate to be that guy. Man, that's rough. Now they're coming back on this thing with Jesus. We convinced the Romans to put him to death, and now you're saying that he has resurrected. If he has resurrected, then it wasn't blasphemy because he was God the Son, and we're murderers. You're not going to put his blood on us. You see, they're thinking they can't stand the apostles, and they need the apostles to hush or die. Well, persecution. Can you be comforted by this story, given the state of our world today? Think about it. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of days where I feel like the world's against me. Where I feel like the current state, the moral or the ethical and especially the spiritual state of all that I see out in the world is counter to what I believe and where I think I should be. I wouldn't say that I'm particularly personally persecuted, but I would say that I think that my beliefs as a whole are. And are beginning to be more and more. It's amazing how the world has changed in just the last 8 years. America has become a new place, it seems like. But I can stand before you today encouraged as I see these apostles in this early church continuing in the work of God in spite of the persecution, almost welcoming it, saying this is what was meant to be. Jesus told them, in this world you would have tribulation, but he also said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world, Jesus said. Should we stand as we ought in this sinful world, we would expect nothing more than opposition to the truth we uphold. That is the opposite of how we live, isn't it? We stand, we begin to stand as we think we ought, upholding the truth, and we expect everything to be in line with that and to go along with it. But were we to truly, let me say that again to you, should we stand as we ought in this sinful world, we should expect nothing more than opposition to the truth we uphold. Is that how you live? I don't. A lot of times I just want to be liked. I like to be liked. That is a part of my prideful sin that I have to die to myself and move out of my life. And how do you know that you're doing what God wants you to do? Well, maybe it's when you face a little opposition from the flesh or the world or the devil. I think should we stand as we ought, upholding the truth, the world will come to hate us. So the apostles are put to jail. They're persecuted. Next, we see their pardon. Verse 19. In verse 19, the Bible says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." I guess the Sadducees didn't like that story either, did they? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection or angels. And here they're saying, "How'd you guys get out of jail?" "Well, an angel came." "Oh, quit your lying." He said, verse 20, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Isn't that great? Hey, go back where you were yesterday when they arrested you. So when they get up in the morning and they go to have their trial and they're looking for you, that's where they'll find you. We're not going to be quiet about the gospel. We're going to keep on proclaiming it. Verse 21, "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." See how pious they were? They got all the bigwigs together. They pounded on the gavel. "Order, order, bring in the prisoners." They're gone. "What do you mean they're gone?" "Well, we don't know. The cell's still locked up just like we had it. And I've had the key all night. I'm not sure. The guards are there. They didn't see anything." Notice what it says. "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety.'" When you're the one whose neck's on the line, you start adding in those adjectives, don't you? "I really, really, as safe as I could, as firm as I could, I locked that cell up. I checked it 3 times, I promise. And the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Well, that's a little symbolic, isn't it? Earlier, before Jesus ascended, they had formed a council one morning as well. And they said, "We sealed the tomb with a rock and we put a guard at the front, but we just went over there and looked and there's no man within that tomb." Verse 24, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Salt in the wound. Zing. We don't know what's going to come of this. We don't know where they're going. What's going to happen? Well, actually, they're just over there at Solomon's porch and they're teaching about Jesus again. What? What are they doing? "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned." This tickles me. There they lock them up. They put a guard at the door. They've not really broken any laws. They just don't want them doing what they're doing. And then when they go to get them the next morning, they're gone, but the thing is still locked and the guards are still there. I love that. It makes me think of Ernest T. Bass. You know, Barney had locked up Ernest T. one night for throwing rocks. And the next morning, Barney's over at the diner having his breakfast. There's a guy sitting there reading the paper. And Barney says, "Hey, buddy, can you hand me the syrup?" And he hands him the syrup. Puts the paper down, hands him the syrup, puts it back. "Hey, buddy, can you pass the salt?" Puts the paper. It's Ernest T. Bass. "Ernest T. Bass, what are you doing in here? You're supposed to be locked up." And Ernest T. laughs. You know how he does. And he runs back and he gets back in the cell and he locks it up and he lays down like he's doing nothing. And Barney comes running back. Don't you love to watch Barney Fife run? And he's in there. "Well, I know I just saw him in the diner. How's he back in here?" This is where my mind goes when I'm reading about this. It's comical to me. And I think God meant for it to be comical. These guys were losing their minds because they could not stamp out Jesus. And I think God's just sitting up in heaven looking down and watching. We're going to really get them today. My theology is probably a little off there, but I think God allowed them to be jailed just to prove that he could get them out. You can't lock up the gospel. You can't lock out Jesus. You can't prevent it from being spoken. Sort of God's way of showing the persecutors that you're not going to stop me. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. God is all-knowing. He is in control. So the angel comes and he lets them out. And he tells them, go back and preach. And this is exactly what they do. All the while, the council starts their day getting ready for the trial. And when they ask for the prisoners to be brought, they're not there. They're gone. The prison is locked up. The guards are still there. And they didn't even realize they were out. Better still, once the council hears what has happened, they begin to panic. They already know the popularity of the apostles. They know that it's growing. They know that multitudes are being added more than ever. Verse 12 through 16 teaches, are being added to their number. They've done signs and wonders. And notice what they say at the end of verse 24. They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They said, what will come of this? Are they going to riot? Are they going to overthrow us? Are they going to kick us out? This council, these Jewish authorities, were only given their seats because of the Roman authority. Rome occupied this land at this time, and Rome realized that we're going to allow their authorities to kind of rule them, especially in the spiritual and religious matters, and they were given that authority by Rome, but could they not handle that authority, they would be replaced by Rome. So not only was this messing it up for them on the local scene, but this is messing it up for them on the national and the global scene. And they said, man, we don't know what's going to happen here. They begin to panic. You know, you and I, we have similar days of facing tough things. For me, I typically want to just avoid the persecution. I don't want to be locked in the common prison or whatever the equivalent of that would be in our day. But no matter what you are facing, can you see how God's pardon, how his prison break can be so much more of an adventure than simply keeping you out of that thing that you don't want to be in? I don't want to be persecuted, but if it means that I get to bring glory to God by being persecuted and allowed him to get me through it, then I'd rather be persecuted than not. I don't want to be put in jail or whatever that might mean for us in our lives now. I don't think in most of our lifetimes we'll see jail cells, but I'd rather have a spiritual prison break than not and just live my life safely. Sometimes we need to let go of our safe lives and let God get us into a little bit of a mess just so he can bring us through it for his glory. In the end, we see not only are they persecuted and then they receive God's pardon, but they return to their calling, and that was the preaching. Verse 26. In verse number 26, the Bible says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? I like how that's worded. Did we not straightly? You ever ask somebody, somebody says, can I do this? And you say no, and they do it anyway, and you say, what part of no did you not understand? You ever said that? That's sort of what they're doing here. Did we not straightly command you? Were we not clear? Did we not say it well enough for you to understand that we meant and that we were serious about don't speak in this name anymore? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's the root of their fears, I believe. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of those things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. In verse 20, as the angel released them from the prisons, he told them to go and stand and speak in the temple, and this is what they did. Then when they're brought before the council, they begin to preach again. It is a very brief but a very powerful sermon. Now the text says that Peter and the other apostles in verse number 29 answered and said, and I don't know how they did that, if they had just said it all together, if they all just began to speak, or if they spake one at a time. But I think the emphasis is given to Peter there, so we're going to call this another sermon of Peter's, and probably the most brief sermon that we've seen so far. A few words, 30-something words here, are used by Peter, but he says so much. Notice what we see in this sermon by Peter. He preached, and we see right off the bat that he's obsessed with one thing, Jesus. Peter cannot get Jesus off of his mind. Peter cannot utter two or three or more sentences without bringing up Jesus. Everything that you go up to Peter at this time and you'll say, Peter, have you heard the weather? Do I need to bring an umbrella today? And Peter will say, if it's Jesus' will, you'll need an umbrella. And if it's not, you won't. You guys have friends like that. Peter began to be so heavenly minded, he would be what we'd call nowadays no earthly good. I don't think that's possible, but this was Peter. He was obsessed with Jesus. He couldn't stop talking about him. He had a singular focus. He had blinders on, so to speak. Oh, that we could be so consumed likewise. Second, we see that Peter preached the incarnation. Verse number 30, it seems like he's talking about the resurrection, but he continues on in verse 31 with the resurrection. We come to understand that the English wording is a little confusing here, but Peter's talking about the incarnation in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Peter is saying to this group, God brought Jesus into this world as a babe in a manger. This is a group of devout Jews who wholly follow God. And Peter is saying to them, God, Yahweh, the Almighty, the God of gods, your God, the one you serve, providentially sent Jesus Christ to us as Redeemer. Peter is making aware to them that Jesus' life and their killing of Jesus was not happenstance. It was not a mistake. It was all meant to be. After he preaches the incarnation, at the end of verse number 30, Peter preached the death of Christ. He says, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Well, this was their greatest fear brought before them. They said at the end of verse 28, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter says in verse 30, you slew him and you hung him on a tree. You are responsible. Those standing before Peter were personally responsible. But Peter's message is timeless even to us now, because aren't we all responsible? Yeah. By his stripes we are healed. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Finally, Peter preached a Savior who brings forgiveness from God in verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Peter didn't leave Jesus dead. He tells us that God hath highly exalted him. And then he tells them why. He says, to give you repentance and forgiveness. This council was so guilty. They had to stop the apostles. They feared they were bringing accusation against them for killing Jesus. Though this same group stood before Pilate and said, let his blood be on our hands and our children's, crucify him. Now they're beginning to lose sleep over their actions, and their guilt's eating away at them. Peter, as in our day we would say it, preaches them under the pew here in this sermon, but he doesn't leave them there. All of this, he exclaims, was so that you all, Jesus' very murderers, could repent and find forgiveness. Oh, the grace of Jesus. What grace? You and I, as believers, have experienced the grace of God, but this group of people had turned away Jesus in his life here on earth. And the gospel now was being taken to the Jew first, but then to the Greek, to the Gentile as well, because the majority of the Jews, the officials of the Jews, had turned him away. But still, God gives them one more chance to repent and accept forgiveness as Peter stands before them and preaches the gospel. I don't know about you, but Peter's a little more gracious of a guy than me here. These guys have locked him up twice for nothing. They've threatened him twice for nothing. Think of my mind right there. I'd just say, if you guys want to go to hell, go on. I'm not casting my pearls before swine anymore. I've tried to share the gospel with you, and you've turned it away, and that's that. But that's not what Peter does, is it? Peter said, God brought Jesus into this world. You killed him. But he's resurrected and ascended. He has been highly exalted. Paul said, God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Peter says in a sense. And he said he did all of this so that you, Israel, could have repentance and experience the forgiveness that we only have through Jesus Christ by God. What a grace-filled sermon. Well, that cuts me to the heart, and it cut them to the heart. Verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They're cut to the heart, but they refuse to act as they should and determine to just kill these witnesses of a resurrected Christ. I mean, it's not that they could have just been cut to the heart and said, we're repenting and we're getting past this. But no, they said, oh, can't take anymore. We've threatened, we've jailed, and that's not working. We're just going to kill them like we did Jesus. That'll end this. In their carnal minds, this is the best they could come up with. Instead of partaking in the forgiveness that Jesus died to bring, they resort to more of the same sinfulness that led them to where they are now. Well, what about you? Are you partaking in the forgiveness that Jesus died to bring? Or are you going to just continue in your sin? You realize it's not logical to continue in your sin. Was it logical for this council to say, we killed Jesus, now they won't shut up, we threatened them, so we're going to kill them too? When would the killing stop? Just keep on killing the rest of that's not logical. The logical thing to do is to say, you're right. We did kill him, and we realize that we're wrong now, and we're asking for God's forgiveness. We're repenting ourselves. So how could you sit here week after week and hear of God's forgiveness and think that it's logical to put it off one more day and to put it off one more day? King Agrippa, after hearing the gospel, said, almost, you've persuaded me. Put it off a day, and he died without God. Don't put it off another day. Christian, what about you? Have you had a prison break in your life lately? Or are you just living the safe life? Trying not to rock the boat till this life is over. Oh, for us, it's not the threat of prison. For us, it's the threat of, I might lose my job. I might lose my house. I might have to drive a 15-year-old car. I may not be able to afford those new clothes. You've heard my theme song, Lord, don't send me to Africa. I'm good right here, Lord. I feel safe here. I don't want to go to Africa. Lynchburg was far enough, and you let me come back from there. I just want the safe life. All throughout Scripture, we found that those who would save their life end up losing it. But those who would lose their life for Jesus' sake find it. So, well, I feel like I should do this for God or I should do that for God, but it might mess up my job or my finances or my relationships or other things in my life. No, what's going to mess them up is you putting your hands on them and trying to hang on to them instead of doing God's will. But if you'll turn those things loose, if any man, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross and follow me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Just let it go. You try to hold on, and you're going to wreck your life. But you'd let go and let God do what he wants to do in your life. Let him fulfill his purposes in your life. Let him let you be locked up in a prison overnight just so he can pardon you. And you won't believe what God will add to your life. We try not to rock the boat. It's as if we think that, you know, the old ship of Zion sailing across the sea of life to the other side of heaven. It's as if we think we can fall out. Can you fall out and drown before you get there? I guess depending on how your theology lies, maybe you can. But we believe in eternal security of the believer around here. You can't. Peter got out of the boat, didn't he? Peter got out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it be you, let me come unto you. Peter began to walk on the water. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Jesus let him get a mouthful of seawater, and then he reached down and he picked him up. The faith to step out of the water brought glory to God, falling under the water, but Jesus bringing him back up brought glory to God. Everything that you encounter in your life, good or bad, up or down, negative or positive, is so that you can bring glory unto God. If all that God wanted from us is to live the safe life and to make it on through till the end and come over here every Sunday and sing, Farther along we'll know all about it. Isn't that about the saddest Christian song you've ever heard? Who cares about farther along? Yeah, we will know all about it farther along, but we're living for the Lord today, or we should be. This is all God wanted for us. He went ahead and set up his kingdom now, but he hasn't. He left you here to do the work of the church. So many of us in our lives live and die and never do anything at all for the Lord. We play it safe. I don't want to go to prison. I don't want to be persecuted. And when you do, you rob God of his glory that he could show through your pardon, that he could show through your prison break. We just learned about Ananias and Sapphira. Was their great sin stealing money? Nope. Their great sin was robbing God of due glory. Aren't we doing the same thing when we won't allow God to have his own way in our lives? Christian, some of you here need to have a prison break experience. You need to allow God to get you in a mess just so he can get you out of that mess. And don't do this. Well, I'm going to do that one of these days. When I get this, and this lined up, I'll let God do what he needs. No. Can't plan for it this fall. This week. Somebody in here may be holding back, and it may hinder what could happen. Do you realize how many kids are going to be up here this week hearing the gospel? Do you realize how many future preachers, Sunday school teachers, church musicians, missionaries that might be? And it might be that you holding back on God is the thing that prevents that from just capitalizing in their lives. I grew up under a pastor who firmly believed that. He said, anytime I see a little spark, I'm going to throw gasoline on it. Not in real life. He was not a house burner or anything. Spiritually speaking. And here I stand because of that. I have a friend in Mayfield, Kentucky, my age, pastoring a church this morning because of that. I have 5 friends down in North Georgia pastoring churches this morning because of that. Because our preacher believed that every action was a gift from God. Every day was a day for us to fulfill his purposes. And he encouraged us to continue and to continue and to continue on in that. And the work of God thrives that way. He said, well, I'm doing the best that I can. Well, that's good, but it's not good enough. Notice what Peter said. If you still have your Bibles open, I hope you still have your Bibles open. Verse 32, he said, and we are his witnesses of those things. And that's kind of where we stop in this life. We say, I'm doing the best I can. I'm just trying to be a witness for the Lord. The thing that you are leaving out there is the impact the Holy Spirit of God can have in your life. What was it that allowed Peter to preach in the power on the day of Pentecost? It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. What was it that filled the upper room that ushered in this great move of the early church? It was the Holy Spirit of God. And here Peter says, we are his witnesses, and so is also what? The Holy Ghost. If you'd get your hands off of it sometimes and let God lead through the power of his Holy Spirit who rules and reigns on this earth within your heart, it would amaze you what God could do through little old you. Well, I'm just me. And I just do this. And I just live over there. And I just know these people. Yeah, that's right. And you're the only one like you. You're the only one who is just you. You're the only one who lives right over there. You're the only one who has influence with just these people. And you alone can do nothing, but you plus the Holy Spirit can do great things. But I got plans next week. Do you? Don't you? I'm meddling now. I've quit preaching. I'm meddling, but let's be honest. I've got to go to the lake. I'm going to go eat watermelon. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. Some of you are getting mad. Some of you are agreeing. That's all right. We're having an altar call here in a minute. Why don't you junk your plans this week? Why don't you start Monday morning off with have thine own way, Lord, and mean it? But what if he sends me to help some homeless guy and I'm late for work? And be late for work and say, Lord, you sent me to help this homeless guy, and now I'm late for work, so you got to pay the bill. One of the best days of my life was when I quit my job. Everybody can't quit their job, but I needed to quit my job. I was called to preach, and I was relying upon my secular income to prop me up and trying to preach along with it, and God couldn't use me as he wanted me to, so I sat down with a man on the front porch one day, and I said, we're moving to Lynchburg, Virginia. And he said, what? You can't leave? I said, well, I am. Do you have enough money? I said, no. We're going to do the best we can. And we got to Lynchburg, Virginia, and in about 2 weeks, we ran out of money, and I didn't get paid for another week, so we ate a sack of potatoes for the week. It was probably poor stewardship on my part, but it was the best potatoes I ever had. Those, we'll call them Holy Ghost potatoes. Them were Holy Ghost potatoes. When you get yourself in a situation where you can't and only He can, that's when you begin to find the true blessings of the Lord. That's when you begin to see yourself truly used of God. And God did not save you to not be truly used. He saved you to use you and to bring glory to Himself through you. Let Him.